I want to begin this morning with just a brief interactive time. We just finished singing a song that had the lines in it, "I know you love me, I know you love me." But if I were to ask you this morning, and I am asking you, how do you know that God loves you? What are some of your responses? And you can just kind of shout it out so everybody can hear. How do you know that God loves you? What would you say? Sent his son, woke up this morning. Good. What else? Gifts. Yep. Other thoughts. Holy Spirit, it's been given to us. How do we know that God loves us? Anybody else? What? He told us he loved us. Judy? Yeah, that's the answer right there that I'm wondering. Is anybody going to say that? You know, how about discipline? Did you cheat? Did you look at the outline? Why is it that when we're asked, you know, how we know God loves us, we very quickly go to things like forgiveness, material blessings, his faithfulness to us in hard times. But I don't think, except for Judy, that I've ever heard someone say when I said, how do you know beyond any doubt that God loves me? I've never heard him say, because he disciplines me through trial and hardship. That's how I know God loves me. And it's true. But we don't often go there first because discipline isn't pleasant. It's painful, and who wants pain? And I would suggest that the reason we often don't think of discipline as God's love for us is because at times what we value and what God values sometimes can be different. You see, we love having our sins forgiven. We love gifts, and we love material and spiritual blessings. We love seeing God's faithfulness demonstrated to us again and again. But do we love just as much being conformed into the image of Christ? Do we love holiness as much as we do our justification and grace? And if not, then it can be difficult for us to think of discipline as an incredible display of God's love toward us. We can sometimes wrongly think that grace and mercy and love mean the absence of discipline or the absence of hardship and trial and suffering. When one of my children was younger, sometimes we'd do a little object lesson. They'd do something, get in trouble, and they would be deserving of discipline. And at times I would withhold consequences, and I would explain to them about grace. And I remember one time this particular child had done something and came, and it was time for discipline and consequences, and their response was, "Whatever happened to grace?" And sometimes I think as Christians, we can be like that when we're walking through times of trial and hardship and discipline, and we can in our hearts say, "Lord, whatever happened to grace?" If we're honest, in the midst of trial and hardship, rather than thanking God for his love and grace toward us, we can begin to question his love and his goodness. We doubt his goodness. I know I've been there myself. We can be tempted to think like the culture does and ask questions like, "Why would a good God allow me to suffer so?" Or, "Lord, if you really are a God of love, then why aren't you doing something about my present situation?" As we look at Hebrews 12 today, we're going to see that suffering is not a sign that you've been abandoned by God, but rather are loved by him. And therefore, you can endure trials and hardship as his loving discipline for your good. That's the main point of the sermon that we're going to look at today. But before we read the passage, I want to give you a brief summary just to remind you the context of what's going on. Remember, the Hebrew Christians, they're in danger of throwing in the towel. They're tired. They're suffering persecution. They're tempted to give up, to resort back to their old comfortable ways of doing things in order to ease the persecution. Because for them, becoming a Christian and being a Christian has become costly. And so throughout Hebrews, you see the writer consistently exhorting them, "Jesus is worth it. Don't give up. Continue to run the race." And last week we looked at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12 which said this, as he's encouraging to run with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The truth is, Hebrew Christians were weary and were growing faint-hearted. And their only remedy for their souls was a deeper look into the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I can almost hear them thinking as they're hearing that, well, that's all well and good, but what are we to do with these trials in the meantime? In the midst of looking to Jesus, how are they to think about their trials and their suffering? What are we to do with our trials as we look to Jesus? How are we to think of our own trials and suffering? Because looking to Jesus is a wonderful thing, the most important thing. But it doesn't mean that your trials disappear. Some of you know that all too well. We wish looking to Jesus, meant that our trials would cease, but often they don't. Why not? What's going on? Paul Tripp, in his devotional New Morning Mercies, writes the following. Yes, your life is messy and hard, but that's not a failure of the plan. It is the plan. It's God's working to complete what He's begun in you. And what has He begun in you and I except a total transformation of our character? Divine discipline is necessary in order to make us more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be content with just a little bit of holiness. You know, enough to keep me out of trouble and to keep me in a good state of reputation with other people. But God will not rest until Christ is formed in us completely. And a necessary part of you and I being radically transformed in image and character to the nature of Christ comes through suffering. Some of you are thinking and saying, say it ain't so. I wish I could, but it is so. And none of us want trials. None of us are eager for trials and hardship and suffering. But we have to remember in those times, suffering is not a sign that you've been abandoned by God, but rather are loved by Him. And therefore we can endure, just as He's exhorting the Hebrews to, without growing faint-hearted. Some of you might be thinking, in light of your trials and suffering, wow, God must love me a lot. He does. Let's stand together and read Hebrews 12, and we're going to begin in verse 3 and read through verse 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. And Lord, when we come to passages like this, sometimes we just kind of want to breeze past them, skip over them. They're uncomfortable. They're hard. because we don't like to think about pain and trial and suffering. But Lord, that's because we're missing out on what you value most and what is for our ultimate good. And that is being with Jesus and being like Jesus. And Lord, suffering and trial have a way of producing those things in our lives that no other way can. And so, God, as we look at a challenging topic, Lord, I pray that you would help us not just to endure it as a necessary evil, because it's not a necessary evil. It's from the hand of God for our specific good. And so, Lord, would you make your word come alive today? May we hear it and respond in faith with gratitude and love and affection for the way that you love us and the way that you discipline us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, first we're going to look at trials train. The author begins in verse 4 with two gentle rebukes. The first, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The author's providing some perspective here for the Hebrew Christians. Remember that he's just finished in chapter 11, where he's talked about people that have gone before them who have been tortured. Others have been mocked and flogged and put in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. There were those that were sawn in two. And there were some that were killed with the sword, not to mention Jesus, who was tortured and flogged and killed on the cross. There were those who had gone before them who had suffered bloodshed and death because of their faith. And in this gentle rebuke, it's as if the author is saying, I know your life is hard. But as one commentator wrote, I don't see any dead bodies lying around, though. At this point, even though they were undergoing a degree of persecution, there were not yet any Hebrew Christian martyrs that we're aware of. And you know, it's funny how a little perspective can radically alter one's attitude. I know in my own life, a little perspective into someone else's life has oftentimes helped me to go from grumbling to gratitude. You see, I think our tendency when we're in the midst of hard times is to focus on how hard our life is and how inconvenient things are for us until we do something like go on a missions trip to one of the poorest countries in the world and we see people who are really suffering. We often come back then realizing how blessed we really are. There's a sense where I envy those that are in Jordan right now because I know they're going to come back with a different perspective on their lives. They're ministering to people, to refugees who have lost everything, homes, businesses, family members. They've literally had to run for their lives and walk away from everything, helpless and hopeless. That puts a little bit different perspective on my life, my trials. And that's what the author's doing here. He's providing perspective. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And second, the author continues, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In other words, the author is saying, have you forgotten God's word? And then he quotes from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. There's a couple of interesting things that stand out about this verse that he's quoting. And first is this, discipline is a reminder that we are his sons. And second, discipline reminds us that we are loved by the Father. We're going to talk more about those in just a moment. When trials come, rather than forgetting God's word, as the Hebrew Christians were tempted to do, we want to run to his word where we can be assured that his word will prove to be true. You see, often we know scriptures theoretically. But do we really know? There's a difference. Do we really know that we know that we know? That God has promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You see, we can know that verse and believe it's true. That's different than when it's proven out over time as you walk through trial after trial. And then you begin not just to know in your heads because you've memorized a verse, but you begin to know that you know because it's been your experience as God's demonstrated His faithfulness to you again and again. And in that way, our trials and our suffering, they train us. They prove His word to be true, and they prove that our faith is genuine. And another word for train, to train, is discipline. That's why the author here, he's equating their struggles and trials with the discipline of the Lord. And when the discipline of the Lord comes, there are two errors that they could fall into, that we can fall into. And the first is this, if you look back there, it says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We can just dismiss it, perhaps chalk it up to, oh, well, we live in a fallen world, and or it's just the devil. But what if in your trials and your hardship, God is after something in your heart, regardless of how those circumstances came about? Yes, the devil is at work. But do you not think that God is capable and powerful and able to use even that to discipline you for your good? Perhaps He's using those trials to mold you and shape you into His image. And rather than regarding them lightly or not paying much attention, I believe the Lord calls us to be in much prayer, asking God for discernment in ways that He is training us and growing us and equipping us. Ask Him things that He's revealing about Himself or ourselves and how He's calling us to respond to Him in the midst of these trials. So, for example, in my own life, Sherry's life, I feel like we've been in a season and have walked through some significant trials of late. You know, I could just ignore that, just treat it lightly, just going, oh, well, just going to keep going on, trust in God. But you know what I found? That as I'm praying and asking God, Lord, what are You doing? What are You after in my heart? What are You showing me about Yourself in the midst of these trials? He's been so faithful to show me what sacrificial love really is. To show me how costly it was for Christ to lay down His life for someone who was His enemy. He's been faithful to show me how selfish I am and how much I love comfort and ease and pleasure. And I want to just escape those things and run away from them. That's God's kindness to me. That's God's goodness to me. Because in the midst of those trials, when I see those things, when you see those things, then we can repent and trust Him for grace and faith to keep on in the faith and keep on growing in maturity and holiness in the Lord. And the other error that we can fall into is growing weary or feeling overwhelmed by the discipline of the Lord. What would that response look like? Maybe when trials come, rather than praying and asking God to teach and train and to help us to grow in Christ's likeness, you just decide to throw in the towel. You know what, Lord? It's too much. I just can't do it. I give up. And so you quit working hard at your marriage. You quit working hard at that relationship that has been strained. You quit investing in your children. You quit working hard to pay off the debt. Ever been there? Lord, I just can't do it. I just throw my hands up in the air. That's growing weary in trials and discipline. Well, how can we avoid these two errors when the training and the discipline comes? What the Hebrew Christians needed and what we need is a reminder that the discipline of the Lord proves that we are God's children and that it's for our good. He loves us. So we're moving on to point two. Discipline reminds. Look at verses 7-9. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It begins, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And the NIV translates that, endure hardship as discipline. And I think that captures the author's intent. We've already said that the trials, they train us or discipline us. But how? I want to read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so what James is saying here is that trials test our faith. And there's a proven, trials prove the genuineness of our faith. And the testing of our faith then leads to steadfastness. In other words, as we go from trial to trial and we walk in faith and we endure in faith because of God's grace and giving us faith, then God causes our faith to go stronger and stronger, similar to how when you put steel in the fire, what happens to that steel? It heats up, it gets harder. When you're tested by fire, when you walk through trial, your faith grows stronger and stronger. And the result is that we grow in trusting the Lord more and more. We grow in spiritual maturity and holiness. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says something similarly. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials test our faith. They prove its genuineness. They strengthen our faith as we see God's word proven true time and time again. And God is walking through those trials with us. You see, your trials and my trials are not without purpose. They're not meaningless. Instead, they've been divinely orchestrated and brought about by a loving Father. And the passage goes on, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In our culture, where paternal discipline is often frowned upon, it can be difficult to understand this. But historically, believe it or not, parental discipline has been a good thing. Not only did it demonstrate a care in training up the child in the way that they should go, but the very act of discipline itself implied relationship. In fact, if a child was not disciplined, it was seen as a sign that he was an illegitimate child, having no father to carry out the discipline. Or worse, he had a father, but the father didn't care enough. The father didn't love the child enough to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And so it is with God. His discipline of us proves that we are his children. There's relationship and that he loves us. And when you and I, when we submit to his loving discipline, the result is we experience life. Look at verse 9. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see, discipline, God's discipline is a door that leads to real, true life. Famous actress and singer Julie Andrews once said, some people regard discipline as a chore. For me, it is a kind of order that sets me free to fly. And I think she's probably talking about self-discipline, but it's true of God's discipline as well. As we're trained by it, we are set free from the bondage of sin and enabled to walk in freedom and love and enjoyment of God in ways that were never possible before, when we were held captive to ourselves, when all that we thought about was ourselves and all that we did was for ourselves. That's a prisoner's place to be. That's a bondage that we all lived in. And since God saved us, He is increasingly liberating us from the bondage of self and sin and calling us to freedom, the freedom of loving Him and loving others and enjoying Him, enjoying fellowship with others. All of that comes as a process as God's disciplining us and growing us and maturing us and helping us to put to death sin and to put on holiness. The freedom and growth and godliness and death to self is for our ultimate benefit and God's glory. God always disciplines us for our good. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 12. For they, speaking of earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. Fathers, if you haven't figured it out yet this morning, you are fallible. There are going to be times in disciplining your own children where you're not going to get it right. You have limited wisdom. I have limited wisdom. We have limited knowledge about what really is best for our children. And your fathers, my father, was the same. But they did, just as this verse says, they did the best they knew how. You're doing the best you know how. Thank you. How many of you can remember a time when you were a kid when you were unjustly disciplined? I can. And when I was a boy, here's a when I was a boy story. I was probably in sixth grade or so, and my brother and I, we had gotten some boxing gloves, and he's 3 years younger than me, and we were out in the front yard boxing. At that time, believe it or not, if some of you who know my brother, he's a lot bigger than I am, a lot stronger than I am now. But at that time, I was bigger than he was and stronger than he was. And so we're out in the front yard boxing away, and he's starting to get mad because he's not able to, my arms are longer and he can't get any good punches in on me. And he just keeps getting madder and madder and madder until he finally, he just starts swinging wildly and coming at this. He wants to hurt me. And so he's coming at me, and I keep pushing away, tell him, stop it, stop. And he's keeps on coming and swinging. He's so mad at the time. And so I did the only thing that an older brother could do in that moment to stop him. I punched him in the nose. And when I did, blood started pouring. And he runs into the house to Mama. And he's the baby. And wouldn't you know it, I'm the one who got in trouble for that. And I thought, how unfair. God never disciplines us in a way that is unjust or unfair. He only and always disciplines us for our good. And He knows exactly what we need. Unlike our earthly fathers, God possesses all wisdom. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every detail of our lives from beginning to end. He knows exactly what it takes. He knows exactly what we need. He never gives 1 ounce too much discipline or 1 ounce too little. It's always just right. Because of that, we can trust Him when those times of trial and discipline come. And as we endure trials as our Heavenly Father's loving discipline, then the result is we get to share in His holiness, which is God's ultimate goal for us. And may that be our goal too. May we love holiness and being conformed in the image of Christ so much that we're willing to thank God for His loving discipline, even through trial and hardship. Some of the most godly people I know are ones who have suffered the most. And you know that's true. You know people like that too. Some of the most mature believers that I've ever met, full of the joy of the Lord, and you can tell they just enjoy being with Jesus. They're people who have been through trials that I can only imagine. Trial and hardship really do discipline us into greater and greater holiness, faith, and trust in our Lord and Savior. And all this talk about trials and discipline perhaps has raised a couple of questions in your mind. And first would be this, I think. Are all trials and suffering the result of God's discipline in our lives? I believe the answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God is sovereign and nothing comes into our lives that has not first passed through without His divine permission. And He can and does use any and all circumstances for our good to train us and to grow us in faith, holiness, and maturity. But no, in the sense that it's not this tit-for-tat relationship. It's not as if God marks each iniquity as you commit a sin, and then as a result of that specific sin, He's always bringing a specific trial to teach us a lesson. Sometimes He may do that, but in general, it seems that God shapes and molds us over time using broad strokes and chiseling away a little bit at a time and over periods of years. Teach and train, grow us in faith, holiness, and maturity as we endure hardships. And outside of that, sometimes we suffer because we do live in a broken world. Our address, your address, my address is on this earth right now, and things are not yet right and what they will be one day. But there's a day coming where Jesus is going to make all things right. But until then, we live in a broken down world. Sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake, not because we've done something wrong. Job is a case in point with that. So while we want to be discerning in the midst of trials and hardship and know that God is always after something in our hearts, He's always about the business of conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. But we have to be careful that we don't think that some specific trial is a result of this specific sin. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to figure that out. Oh, Lord, what did I do? Let's see. He brought this and it must have been because I've done that. You're not God. Let God be God. He knows what He's doing. And you just rest and cooperate with the process and things will go much better for you and I both. Second question, I think, is if trials are used as discipline from the Lord, then should we pray for them to end? Is it right to pray for our suffering to cease? Is it right to pray that God would heal us? Is that kicking against the goads and just rejecting the discipline of God? I'm reminded of Paul's example when he prayed three times, Lord, take this thorn in my flesh, take it away. You remember God's response each time, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul prayed, take this thorn. God said, no, I have bigger and better plans, and my grace is going to be sufficient for you in them. Other places we're instructed to pray for the sick to recover. We see Jesus when He was on earth, He seemed to delight in going around removing people's suffering. We're instructed to pray for the persecuted and those who suffer. In the Lord's Prayer, we're instructed to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So yes, pray. For suffering to cease. Pray for healing. Pray for relief. But remember this. Jesus Himself, under great agony and distress in the garden, prayed, Father, if it's possible, so even Jesus is praying, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Needs to be the attitude of our prayers. At times we want more than anything to escape the trials and the suffering. We want to avoid it at all costs. But do you realize that in doing so, you may be trying to avoid God's loving discipline at the same time? Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Be careful that you don't despise discipline. You don't despise trials, because in so doing, you're despising God as your Father. And that, my friends, is the height of stupidity. If you always reject God's discipline, then you're acting like an illegitimate child without God as your Father. And that's part of the warning that the writer of Hebrews has been given to the Christians there in his letter, his sermon. P.T. O'Brien, in his commentary on Hebrews, writes the following. Since it is His, God's, since it is His intention that believers participate in His holiness through His loving correction, the clear implication is that apart from His disciplinary sufferings, it is not possible to share in it at all. It's true. But why would we want to reject God's discipline when it demonstrates His love for us? It's for our good. It brings life and it produces holiness, which leads us to the final point, discipline rewards. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I love the author's acknowledgement in this moment that all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. He's not dismissing it and saying, well, you know, it's not really that bad. It only seems painful. No, he's acknowledging that it is painful, but later it yields fruit that makes the pain worth it. Later it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness as we grow in Christ's likeness. And the result is we can look back and say it really was worth the pain. It's similar to what we saw last week in Jesus' suffering. We read it earlier. I'm going to read it again in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus really suffered. He really agonized in the garden and on the cross. But a vision of what was to be, what was to come on the other side of the cross, made it all worth it. And we're told that Jesus Himself learned obedience through what He suffered. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 says, although He was a son, you and I are sons, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. A question for us. If Jesus, God's own Son, suffered as a man and in some sense learned obedience through it, why would we expect any less for ourselves? As God's sons and daughters, His children. Earlier I asked if you could ever remember a time as a kid being disciplined unjustly. The reality is, in light of our many sins against a holy God, none of us have ever been disciplined, ever suffered unjustly. In fact, truth be told, we haven't gotten the half of what we deserve. But there's one who did suffer unjustly. There's one and only one who was truly completely innocent. And He suffered, not for His own benefit, for you and for me. It was for our benefit. I said that suffering is not a sign that you've been abandoned by God, but rather are loved by Him. We sang it earlier, though. God's own Son suffered on your behalf, and His suffering is the ultimate sign of God's love for you. So as hard as your life may currently be, or maybe at some point in the future, Jesus suffered so that one day your suffering would come to an end. If you've put your faith and your trust in Him. And not only will all your trials and all your suffering someday come to an end, but I hope that as we're looking at this passage, you're learning that your trials and your suffering in this life, they have divine purpose and meaning, and therefore you can endure with faith and hope. And the best news of all is that Jesus has promised to be with you in the midst of those trials, in the midst of that discipline, in the midst of that suffering, here on earth right now. The worship team could join me. Jesus knows you intimately. He knows your every hurt, your every tear, your every sorrow. You've never shed a tear that's gone unnoticed by your Savior. And you've never prayed a prayer that's been unheard by your Savior. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to feel immense physical pain. He knows what it is to be betrayed by friends. He knows what it is to be misunderstood, mistreated, and rejected. He knows what it is to be deserted. Jesus, in his humanity, knows what it is to be tired and weary. He knows what it is to be tempted in every way and yet choose for the thousandth time to do the good he ought to do. I remind you of Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that word tempted is often interchanged with tested. And this is the one, this one who knows all about it, who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one who says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what little trials I've experienced, I can honestly say, and you can too, that your relationship with Jesus is sweeter as a result. So if our trials, if our discipline, hardship, if they serve to draw us nearer to Jesus and make us look more like Him, then the pain is worth it. It's a great kindness, because being with Jesus and being like Jesus is far more valuable than being a spoiled brat with a life of ease and comfort and pleasure. God will not spoil you, sons and daughters, because He loves you far too much. Let's stand together. We're going to sing in just a moment. Before we do, just a brief couple of points of application. Number one, times of trial and discipline come. What are we to do? Pray that the Lord would help us not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, but pray and ask God to help us to discern how He's growing us, what He's teaching us about Himself and ourselves, and how we're called to respond. Second, remember, discipline proves that we're His sons, that God loves us, and He disciplines us always for our good. That will keep us from growing weary. And third, rather than forgetting God's Word, we want to run to God's Word. Study it so that faith grows stronger and stronger as we walk from trial to trial. I'm going to invite you for a time of ministry as we sing. So if we have those that are here this morning from the prayer and ministry team, you can go to either side of the stage. And I want to invite, I guess, three different areas. You can come forward for prayer for anything. But one would be this. You're in a season of trial and suffering and hardship, and you just want prayer for God to give you more faith to endure. So I'm going to invite you to come and let people pray for you. Secondly, maybe as you're hearing the sermon this morning, you've been convicted that, you know what, I've been regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord and not really asking Him, God, what are you teaching me? How are you growing me in this? What do you want me to learn about who you are? How are you calling me to respond? And maybe you just need to repent. Run to your Savior and He'll receive you with open arms. And then thirdly, maybe you have grown weary. There's an area in your life, when I was talking about that, you're thinking, you know what, I've just thrown in the towel. I've just given up. God would call you to come. Endure. Learn. Grow. Trust. So those three areas, if you'd like prayer, ministry team could just come forward over to the side of the stage there. They'll be there to pray for you as we sing, and then I'll come back shortly and close us out. Lord, what a wonderful promise and a wonderful hope. Lord, as we think about those that we know, even in this room, that are walking through trial and hardship, Lord, our heart aches for them. But Lord, our hearts are also filled with hope because of what we just heard about from your word and what we just sang. You're with them. You're with us in the fire and the flood. And you're using these trials as loving discipline to conform us more and more into the image of your Son. You're using these hardships in order to make our relationship with Jesus sweeter and sweeter. And so, God, we just pray. We pray for all those here today. Lord, suffering is hard. Discipline is hard. Trials are hard. But you are good. You know what you're doing. And so, Lord, we choose to trust you by faith and by grace. We choose to trust you, Lord, and we know the result is going to be glory. Not just here and now, but Lord, we know that there's a day drawing near and a day coming when all things will be set right. There will be no more suffering, no more trials, no more discipline. Unending eternal bliss with our Father in heaven forever and ever and ever. Worshipping you, fellowshipping with one another around your throne and in the mountains and the hills as we run and play and laugh and sing. Lord, that's what awaits us. And you made it all possible because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you. And may we live lives, even in the midst of our trials, that say to people, what a great God you are. What a wonderful Savior you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.